Well, good morning, everyone. Come on. Oh, that's so much better. I appreciate it. Somebody pointed out to me when we were outside greeting that I overdressed for today. It's not a flannel day, so if I start sweating profusely, I screwed up. I didn't look at the weather well enough. So, if somebody could bring me a water if I fall over, that would be wonderful. I'd appreciate it. If you're a guest with us this morning, welcome to Revive Wesleyan. Welcome. I'm so glad you're here. We are a church, like Cable said in the beginning, who pursues the Father with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We proclaim Jesus to a world who needs to hear about him so desperately. And we participate with the Holy Spirit. Where we see God working in our world is where we join in. And if you're a guest and trying to figure out if this is the place for you, I invite you after the second service, it's not between services, I invite you after the second service to meet the pastor. It's a really interesting thing where you get to meet the pastor. It's a clever name, and it explains exactly what it is. But you won't only meet me, you'll meet others on our staff team, and it'll be an opportunity for you to ask questions, to hear who we are as a church, and for us to hear your journey as you showed up here and hopefully are enjoying what you're a part of. So that's after the second service, after the 10:30 service, right out my right, your left, in room 134. You can't miss it. It has a glass front. But if you're interested, please stick around for that. And today, as we continue in our series that we're calling Bold, we're going to continue in the book of Ruth. And the book of Ruth is truly intriguing because it's unlike other scripts, other books in the Bible, where it focuses on these two women, these two widows who are going through life, and they have this tragedy strike. But then today, we're going to see three P words present, not pursue, proclaim, participate. It's a different three, so change your mind for a second. We're going to see and understand God's provision for these two, his protection, and his providence. How God took Ruth and Naomi and provided for them, protected for them, and how in the middle of all of that, his providence was at work, and he was at work behind the scenes when they didn't even know it, when they weren't even aware. And why did we call this series Bold? Like I said last week, if you were here, our faith sometimes calls us to be bold, but not in the superhuman ways that you might think of being bold and being in people's faces and saying and doing things. But it's a simple, everyday faithfulness to the Lord where we take baby steps each and every day, a constant heart, a constant mind, a constant behavior, and the cumulative effect of those daily steps of faithfulness brings us an everyday boldness. That when somebody would look at you, they would say, wow, that person, they must really love their God and serve him with all of their heart because they are different. They make different decisions. They follow God in unbelievable ways each and every day. And as we'll look at especially Ruth today in her steps of everyday boldness, we will see what that looks like. What makes our faith bold is the consistent everyday steps of following God. Now, if you're following along in our reading plan, which we put out for most series, including this one, you will understand that Ruth is a story, like I said, of two widows, Ruth and Naomi. It happens in the time of the book of Judges when there was no law. It was a lawless time and a difficult time in Israel where people did what was right in their own eyes and they reaped the benefits of their disobedience to God. Both Ruth and Naomi, like I said, are widows. They lost their husbands and there was nothing for them in the land of Moab where they were. So they were going back to Naomi's roots, back to Judah, to spend time and see if they could make a way for themselves. Because in this day and age, to have two widows together, they had no rights, no property, and little opportunity to make a living for themselves. So Naomi thought, if maybe I just go back to where I came from, I will find hope. I will find sustenance, food, and be able to feed myself and help take care of Ruth. We see in this book, and maybe you've read this week, that Naomi urges Ruth not to go with her and to stay in Moab, but Ruth makes a bold statement and says, wherever you go, I will go. Whatever you do, I will do. Wherever you, essentially, she said, where you die, I will die, and your God will be, what? My God.
You see, Ruth's sense of boldness and everyday faithfulness is off the charts. It makes me wonder if I have that same level of faithfulness sometimes. And when they get back to Judah, it happens to be the time of the harvest where the barley harvest was happening. And that's where we're going to pick up our story of Ruth and Naomi in Ruth 2, verses 1 through 2. If you have your Bible, you can turn to it. If you have your Bible app on your phone, feel free. I'll trust you're not texting your neighbor. Or you can read along on the screens. And it says, "For Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the fields and pick up leftover grain behind everyone in whose eyes I find favor.'" This process that Ruth was talking about is called gleaning. Gleaning is set up in the Old Testament, and we'll see in the book of Leviticus, and it was an opportunity in a way that God provided, there's one of our P words, where he provided for those in need. And let's see what it says in Leviticus that set up this practice. Leviticus 19, verses 9 through 10. "When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time and pick up the grapes that have fallen." Listen to God's provision. "Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God." God understood when he was giving Moses all the instructions and everything that needed to happen that there were going to be poor people in the world who just didn't have enough. And God realized he needed to provide for them a way to eat and to live and to sustain their lives. So he came up with this practice of gleaning. And when you harvested a field, you were not to take all of it into your barn or your storehouse, but leave some on the edges so that poor people could come and collect what you left behind. God had a plan to provide for the hungry and the needy and those who had no way to care for themselves. What does gleaning tell us about God's character? I think it tells us that he is a great provider, that he has the interests in mind of all people, that he cares deeply about all people, no matter their financial or economic standing. He has them in the palm of his hand, and he loves all dearly. He didn't want to see any of these people starve, so he created a way for them to glean, to collect food, and to live and sustain themselves. It says a lot about God's character, doesn't it? So for all of us, I think we have a lot to learn from this story already. But what does the practice of gleaning provide for a Boaz, the gentleman who owns the fields? For those who are wealthy, it's sort of a greedy check. He could collect all to the edges and have more to sell or sustain his own wealth, but for somebody who's wealthy, it's a chance to say, "I'm not going to take it all for myself, but I'm going to leave some for others." It's a greedy check. It's a stingy check, perhaps. Maybe it's called a generosity check, where you get to the point where you can't help but leave it to the sides because you know in your heart you're helping those in need. Maybe it would even be called a heart check. For the wealthy, God was laying down a way for them to consider others' needs as greater than their own and to provide a way for them to sustain themselves. Gleaning reminded the prosperous that they have, listen to this, don't let this slip by. Gleaning was a way to remind the prosperous, those who have resources, that they have a responsibility to provide for those in need. They had a responsibility that if they saw a brother and sister who was struggling, to come alongside them, to put their arm around them, and to provide for their needs. Gleaning was a way of saying you don't collect all that you can just for yourself and hoard it in your barns or in your bank account or whatever you have. Gleaning was a reminder to all of the people that those who have resources are to share them with others in need freely. That can be really challenging, can't it? that as hard as you might work and as much effort as you put in, all of the things you earn and make and collect are not for you alone. And God demonstrates this in gleaning, as we see here in the book of Ruth. But there's also responsibility on the placed on those in need, in the needy, those who can't or who should work. Gleaning was not easy because you followed behind and you dug around and you picked up the leftovers and you still sweated along with those who were working in the field. But if you were unemployed, it's not that it was a handout and somebody brought you a basket of bread and said, "Here, this is for you." It was an opportunity for you to work hard to provide for your own needs based on what somebody else left behind. Gleaning was not showing up and people handing you. It wasn't a handout, but it was an opportunity for you to establish your dignity and work hard knowing that you provided for your family. It was a chance, and I see this all the time, and there was a book written years ago called When Helping Hurts. Sometimes you get to the point where you help people enough that it hurts them because they lose that sense of dignity and they don't. The handouts really don't help forever. But in gleaning, we see people having to work hard alongside those who are working in the fields. The landowner was supposed to provide opportunities for them to process what they made, give them shelter and water as they worked in the fields. We can depend on God's provision. It is abundant, it is real, and he provides for his people, for all people. It even says for foreigners and those who weren't a part of Israel that they could come and glean in the fields. The biblical concept of gleaning is how we should be living our lives today, the attitude and the heart and the mindset that maybe we should possess. But I ask this question, how are we doing with that? For those who own the field, put yourself in the field owner position. What opportunities do you have to be more generous? That's a tough one. Who do you see day in and day out who is struggling mightily and you might have the opportunity to bless them, to care for them, and to provide for them? Maybe it's calling you to be more generous here at church, as Cable spoke about our tithes and offerings. Maybe it's a chance for you to say, I really want to invest in the ministry of this church and be engaged, and maybe even more so than you are. Maybe you could be more generous. That's between you and God. But for those of us who own the field, what does that look like for you? How are you providing for the needs of others? Do you collect to the edges of the field or do you leave some for other people? It's a really good question. There were lots of gleaners in the field that Ruth was gleaning in. There were lots of people, but for some reason, through God's provision, Boaz took notice of her, and we'll see in the rest of the story that he provided for her in extraordinary ways. Is there somebody God's placing on your heart that you can provide for in extraordinary ways? Somebody who needs a hand up, who needs your help, that you can help them, not forever, but that you can be that person, that you can provide for their needs. Or how about for those of us who might be in the field trying to collect and glean, what are the places in your life that you need to take more responsibility for? Now, this is a really hard question. Do you take full responsibility for your own spiritual growth, or do you depend on me or whomever is speaking on a Sunday to be your sole source of sustenance through the week? Do you glean throughout the week and spend time in the scriptures and in prayers and engaging with your community group so that you grow? Or do you come here hoping to be fully fed by my 25 to 30 minutes of speaking? If you come here hoping to be fully fed by a sermon, you are starving. Because it's the gleaning, it's the hard work, it's the digging into the word on your own that helps your faith grow. So maybe you could even look in this, if you're in the field, glean a little bit from the sermons and the worship, but then glean from spending time in the word and understanding better who Jesus is. Are you gleaning from this message or are you not? Maybe it means helping out more at home and participating with your family in different ways. Maybe it means something different. I'm sure it does mean something different for each and every one of us. But how are you engaging in meaningful ways? I know it can be tricky to ask for some of us. We might need to step up, dig in, roll up our sleeves, and pick up some wheat, or whatever the case may be for you. But Ruth goes to work in Boaz's field, and her hard work goes noticed. Boaz asks the overseer of his harvest, "Who does this young woman belong to?" The overseer replied, "She is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short time to rest in the shelter. She worked all day long." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and drink, get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." Ruth digs in. She does the hard work. She's providing for her mother-in-law. What an incredible daughter-in-law. She's doing whatever it takes. The work wasn't easy, and she worked hard. Her faithfulness is off the charts to provide. And actually, as she's providing, she's provided for. Her hard work and her steps of everyday faithfulness are reaping for her this provision from Boaz. Boaz notices her and notices she's been following God and her faithfulness, and it catches his eye. And even protects her by warning the male workers not to harm her. Because if you remember what we've been saying, widows have no protection. And Boaz realized this and he said, "Do not harm this woman. Don't touch her." So in this little bit, we see that Boaz's bold obedience is God's provision for Ruth. Don't miss that. Let me say it again. Boaz's bold obedience is God's provision for Ruth. Boaz must have a special place for the downtrodden in his heart, those who have left behind, overlooked, or unfairly judged. You know, as you read this story, and if you know a little bit about the scriptures even before this, you will find out that Boaz's mother was Rahab, the Moabite prostitute, who risked her life for Israel, who did what she could to provide for the spies at that time. That Boaz is the daughter of a Moabite prostitute. So he understands what it is to be on the outside looking in. And because of his experience and the things he's seen and heard, possibly through Rahab, that the importance of reaching out and loving and caring for those in need. And he goes way above and beyond what is required of him. A bold act of generosity, obedience, and the story continues. At this, Ruth bowed down with her face on the ground, and she asked him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" And Boaz replied, "I have been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. How you left your father and mother in your homeland and came to live with the people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Boaz provides for her in incredible ways because of her faithfulness. He provides for her physical protection. He provides for her sustenance. Because she's a hard-working woman who showed up to glean, a bold woman of faith, he recognizes that step of faith. He acknowledges that in the midst of tragedy, she has remained faithful. In the midst of the unknown, she has stood by Naomi's side, and that she has done everything in her power to provide. He sees that, and he rewards it. we can depend on God's protection. Ruth's bold faithfulness is met by God's protection. There may be areas in your life where you need to experience God's protection. An unjust boss, an unhealthy relationship, physical protection, maybe at work and you need protection in your job. Maybe you need full assurance that God is with you and standing by your side. Now, as I even talk about God's protection, this can be an awfully slippery slope, because sometimes when we talk about protection, we think it should be all physical protection. If I will be faithful, God, you protect me. And let me explain what that looks like. I would love to tell you that 100% when you're obedient to God, physical protection would come your way, but it's not exactly how it works. In Psalm 46:1, we read, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and courageous, do not fear or be in dread of them. For it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or, what? Forsake you. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And Psalm 32:7, you are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. God's protection isn't necessarily his physical protection when you're in danger. His protection is his presence in your life. And knowing that no matter where life goes, the twists and turns, that when you call on him, he is there and he is faithful and he walks with you, he embraces you. And although we all experience trouble in life, there's always a hard day. There's always a hard season. There's always something coming. But in the middle of that time, you do not do it alone. We've all experienced the tragedy of loss. We've all experienced the power of the seeming like the world is coming against us. But when you are in the middle of that, you can hold your head high knowing that God is in it with you. Isn't that good news? That his protection abounds. He is present in the middle of our pain. Even when we don't see it or feel it, even when things are stacked against us, he is there. And as we take our daily steps of faithfulness, he holds us up. And he is with us. You can count on his protection. I love that that's true. Story continues. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today?" When Ruth got home later that day, "Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one whose place she had begun working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead," she added. "That man, Boaz, is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." Ruth so happened to stumble into Boaz's field, but I don't think it was so much of a stumbling. It wasn't an accident. She happened to go to a field of one of their close relatives, somebody, like Naomi said at the end of that scripture, who was a guardian redeemer, who had the responsibility to take care of his family, at which Naomi was one of them. The other places it's called a kinsman redeemer, where he had the ability and the responsibility to care for those in his family who needed a leg up, who needed help. This was established throughout the Levitical law, throughout the Old Testament, and it was something that a male relative delivers and rescues people in his family who are in poverty or need. It's exactly what Boaz should be doing. I don't think Ruth stumbled by accident into this field, do you? I think God led her there, and we can depend on God's providence that he is present. And when we don't see it and don't understand it and nothing makes sense, he is working behind the scenes to weave together a beautiful picture. So if you're in the middle of pain and discomfort and whatever's going on in your life, just remember that God is at work behind the scenes. Ruth's everyday bold faithfulness combined with Boaz's everyday bold obedience demonstrates God's providence. His provision, his presence in our lives, how he orchestrates things and is working behind the scenes. This is not an accident. Boaz was the kinsman redeemer for Naomi and Ruth. God is Israel's redeemer, the one who will defend and vindicate all of Israel. And for us who follow Jesus, the analogy to today is that Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. He identified himself with us and redeemed us from the depths of our sin and pain to be with him forever. You see, in the story of Ruth, we see this faithfulness and how God provided. And as we're faithful to God and embrace Jesus, he provides for our salvation also. He does not leave us alone as orphans in this world to take on the challenges by ourselves, but he is right there with us every day. Just like Boaz provided for Ruth, God is providing for you and me through the life, death, and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. He sees the sin condition. He saw the sin condition that the world was in, and he provided a way. And when you're faithful to him, he embraces you and calls you his own. Now that's good news. The story continues. So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvest were finished. And she lived with her mother-in-law. That's how chapter 2 concludes. Now, the end of this chapter isn't marked by any great miracles. It isn't marked by anything other than the provision for Ruth and Naomi. But this is a story of how faithfulness and remaining true to the ways of the Lord, God's providence and his protection and his provision is all present, and he provides for us each and every day. I hope that you hear that. And wherever you are in life, know that God is right there with you. Sometimes we blame God for the things that are happening in the world. We get frustrated when there's pain in our lives and we turn blame to God and say, he did this to me. Couldn't he stop it? But instead of doing that, maybe we should pick up our heads and say, what is really happening and how is he providing for me even in the middle of this pain and tragedy? What is he doing? God's will is being accomplished. There may be moments that don't seem to be serving us, moments that confound and confuse us. But it's not ours to judge the ways of the world. It's ours to be faithful to God and to say, God, I trust you even in the middle of this. I will remain faithful even though there's pain and suffering all around. Lord, I will remain faithful even though things are going well and I can celebrate. Certainly, there are moments in our lives where you won't feel God's provision, protection, and providence. But they're still there. He's still working, even when we don't think it is. There's moments when our faith may feel ordinary, like we're just doing the normal things. But as we continue to be faithful, it's really extraordinary. In the ordinary, mundane faithfulness of life, displays an everyday boldness where we can trust that God is providing, protecting, and his provision is right there. Don't miss out on that.